Father, thank you for the opportunity of being able to go into your word and to study and to learn and to see your pattern. Not only to see your pattern, but to know what it is that you have set apart for your people, and that you have set apart for the wicked, the ungodly, the rebellious, the idolatrous, the God haters, those that will persecute your people, those that have felt that they could live ungodly in a lawless life and still feel that your grace and your love will allow them to trample over and underfoot your son and put him to an open shame and call themselves going to walk all over your heaven, going to be able to sing and shout. And seeing that nobody there could put me out. Oh, Lord, let us not have that kind of arrogance in our hearts and in our minds. Let us not be fools. Help us, Lord, to realize that you are the king. And as a king, you make rules. And as a king, everything that you say is automatically law for us. Help us, Lord. Don't let us be the kind of people that will have worshipped and have worshipped in vain. We need you today, Lord. Help us to learn from your word. Help us to learn from what you've told other people, who you are, how you operate, and the reasons that you do the things that you do. Lord, I ask you to give us the mindset that we would learn that the words of our mouth and the things that we talk about need to be acceptable to you. Lord, we are without strength. If you don't give us comfort, there'll be no comfort. If you don't help us, we might feel help, but we won't have help. We'll only have that which we think is help. Lord, we ask you by your might and your power to look upon all of our families that are represented, those that listen to us at different times on the web, and that there will be cultivated in each of us high honor and respect for your word, that your word will be our ultimate authority, your word will be our hope. Your word will be our judge, not only to judge us, but when we make righteous judgment among the people. We need you. Help us, I pray, in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Amen. And even so, amen. Tonight, as we go back into the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, I want to show us tonight that Jesus is revealing in this particular passage that he knows how to judge all of those in his own time who hate him. He knows how to judge all of those who hate him in his own time. The other day, Gary was teaching, and one of the last scriptures that he called was Ecclesiastes 8 and 11. The Bible says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Romans chapter 2 talks about when individuals look at God's mercy, and once they see the mercy of God, they act as if God has done something that was favorable to them and on account of them because of their goodness. But the Apostle Paul, in dealing with those people in Romans chapter 2, He says in verse 3, you think this, O man, you did judge? And at this particular time, he's talking primarily to Hebrew people. Primarily, he's talking to people we would call Jews. I say primarily because he went through it. He showed that the individual that judged and had the judgment of God and knew certain things, and I'm not going to go to verse 14. He's going to show that the Jews, they had God's laws and they disobeyed, but there were Gentiles that didn't have, and their conscience was causing them to do and to live better lives than those that had it. And then chapter 3 of Romans show that the Jews had an advantage, the covenants, the promises, etc. But I'm saying here in this book of the Revelation, we're going to see that Jesus knows how to judge those that hate him. He knows how to judge them in his own time. So back to what I was saying in Romans chapter 2, he said, you think this old man, verse 3, that judges them which do such things, what things? You go back and read at chapter 1, and you see how they start turning away from God in 1:24, all the way down to this. There was no chapter and verse break when this was written. And then verse 32 says, you don't have to do it. Just find pleasure in it. You'll be guilty. It's if you do the same thing, do you think that you'll escape the judgment of God or despises? This is what we're looking at. Because Revelation chapter 9 is going to show there's some people that despise it. As a matter of fact, so that you will be on the same page that I'm on as we go through this sweet word of God, I'm going to actually have my Bible to let you see which verse I'm talking to. We've already known that God has called beings from hell to bring judgment upon the people. And listen to where I'm pulling this from and showing you how the Bible is not only consistent, it has order, but it shows you that Jesus, the magnificent Christ, will know how to judge them that hate him in his own time. In verse 20 it says, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor their death. These men that we're talking about, after all this that came upon them, the plagues that we will read about in a few minutes, the plagues that we've seen when he opened the seals, when there was a white horse, a black horse, a red horse, a pale horse, and then we saw that there were still two more seals. And then when the seventh seal was opened, trumpets began to blow. And now we're at the fifth trumpet, and these fools have not repented. I said fool, F-O-O-L, and I made it plural, S. They have still not repented. Understand what happens when the individual makes it through or see the judgment of God on others, and instead of looking and seeing how merciful God is, when you're guilty of the same thing and God's judgment has not come upon you yet, it does not mean that you will not be judged. It doesn't mean that you've gotten away. Or in your little impenitent heart, you think that you are good inherently. So Romans says, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judges of them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Do you despise the riches of his goodness and his forbearance? If you do, you are a damnable soul. Do you understand the only one that can forbear God from doing anything is God himself? That's why it's the riches of his goodness. Because he's good when you deserve judgment alongside those that are doing the same thing that you're doing, and yet you have the opportunity to still repent. And his long suffering. There's not a man on the planet that can make God suffer. There's not a man on the planet that can make God exemplify that glory that he showed Moses. It's God himself that holds himself back. And this writer is saying, do you despise it? In other words, do you really take it for granted? It says, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. That's the purpose of it. That's the impetus of it. Verse 5 says, but after the hardness, after the unfeelingness, an impenitent heart. That's a heart that won't repent. That's a heart that will not feel anything that's penitent, that has penance in it. Your hardness, an impenitent heart. You treasure up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. I will submit to you that if you see the judgment of God that Jesus is revealing, that he has for those that hate him, and these primarily are the Hebrew people. Yes, there are some people that have become parts of the church, as we call it, but the first ones that will attack the living church of God, that branch that came off of the olive tree in the 11th chapter of the book of Romans, which olive tree, we are talking about the body of Christ, which you find in Ephesians chapter 1, were the Hebrew Jewish people. Somebody might say, why do you say the Hebrew Jewish people? Google or look at your computer and see how many people are calling themselves Jews. I converted to Judaism. I did this. The Hebrew Jewish people, they were the first enemies. But notice this. You treasure up, you're piling up, you're building up a bank account of treasure trove of wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. I will submit to you that when you read this book of Romans, this is before the book of the Revelation was written. And not only was this written before the book of the Revelation was written, the Apostle Paul knew very well that the enemies of God's people were what we call the Jews, but I'm just saying, for clarity, the Hebrew Jewish people. And if someone says, Tim, I don't believe you, I'm going to digress for a minute, which is actually going to show you that the same Paul that wrote Romans is the same Paul that wrote 1 Thessalonians. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, he told the Thessalonican brothers or the Thessalonian brothers, for ye brethren became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. For you brothers in Thessalonica or Thessalonica, you became followers of the church of God. Now in Judea, they're in Christ Jesus. You also have suffered like things of your own countrymen in Thessalonica, even as they have of the Jews. The brethren that are in Christ in Judea suffered from the Jews. Verse 15, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. You understand the depth of the wickedness that are in these people? First, they killed the Lord, their Jesus. They killed their own prophets that were sent unto them. Then they persecuted Paul, and they persecuted us. And as religious as they are, with the temple that they have, with the altar, with the labor, with the veil of the curtain that has been written, that they probably have sold that together. I don't know how they did, or they maybe replaced it. They still don't please God. And instead of being a blessing to all the families of the earth, they are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Telling us to stop teaching the gospel. Telling us to quit doing the commandment of Jesus when he told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, look at this infinitive. For those that don't really know what an infinitive is, just look at it this way. This is something that they are doing continually to fill up their sins always, to fill it up, to complete their sins always. They said they are always doing it. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost, or to the appointed time. I go back to Romans so that we can understand why I'm saying that Jesus is revealing himself as the one who knows how to bring judgment on his enemies at the right time. He knows how to pick and choose which one he's going to judge at the precise moment. Romans 2, where we were, in the fifth verse says, after the hardness of your impenitent heart, you treasure up wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. I want you to hear this. Who will render or pay to every man according to his deeds. Some people would be better to be cut off and not be left when they see someone doing the same thing that they're doing, not get cut off. In other words, if both of you all are stealing, both of you all are committing adultery, both of you all commit fornication, both of you all do idols and all of the things that they did in verse 20, and one of you get killed, the one that's living, if he's not repenting, he's in worse shape. Yes, there are scriptures that bear it out. I'm not going to read them, but Jesus told the people, one to you Bethsaida, one to you Chorazin, for if the mighty works that had been done in you had been done in Sodom, they would have remained until the day. Until that day when he was teaching. Opportunity, opportunity, responsibility. Opportunity equals privilege. The opportunity for responsibility, but you cannot act as if you didn't have the opportunity and neglect the responsibility and not have the judgment of God. Now let's read our passage and see what's going on here. We've already talked about the one that came from the bottomless pit. We've already talked about the beasts, the beings that are coming out of the abusos. So I'll start at 11 and take us where we're going. They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue, his name, Apollyon. One woe is past. Six seals, five trumpets, one woe. You're in actuality, the seventh seal while you're getting the trumpets, letting you know that they go together. And behold, there came two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded. I hope I didn't get the fifth and the sixth seal confused. I hope not, but this is the sixth seal. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Understand, this is Hebrew typology. This is what the Hebrew people would have understood, because they are the one that had the temple. They are the ones that understood the way that the temple and the tabernacle had been set up. They know about the four horns. They would have known about that because that was in the instructions of what was given to Bezaleel and Aholiab to make when God put his spirit upon them in the book of Exodus. But I need you to understand that he is dealing with a group of people that would know this language, this culture, and the imagery. Now, verse 14 said, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpets, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. I may, if the Lord's will, on Saturday, go through and show you how the Roman armies at the Euphrates came and brought about the destruction, the mayhem, and the things that we see in this particular passage, the fire, the judgment, and all of that. But right now, let's deal with the message, and then we can go into some of what I believe is the fulfillment. Yes, there are some that believe that there are going to be helicopters and these things that will come up to do that. However, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, he said that the judgment of the Jews at that particular time, he said, it was already come to them to the uttermost. 16 verse of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2 and 16. And Jesus had told that generation that he talked to that these judgments were going to come upon them. Well, somebody will say to me, what about us? I would say if this came upon them, we should be more terrified to turn away from God. Because if he did this on these people, how much more would we expect the judgment to be on us after we start out with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever? We've already seen how his judgment operates. We've already seen it in what we call the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament. We've already seen his judgment and how he operated in what we call the New Testament. And yet, we're going to act as if there's some kind of new way that God would allow us to deal with us so that we'll be okay anyway, and that Jesus' judgment will not come upon us if we hate him. These people in the first century that hated him, you look and you see he knows how to bring his judgment upon them, and it's not all at once. Let's look and let's see how that happens. 15, and the four angels were loose, which were prepared for an hour, a day, and a month, and a year to slay a third part of the men. The third part of the men. And the number of the army of the horsemen, 200,000. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw horses in the vision. And them that sat upon them having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. And out of their mouth issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these, the third part of the men were killed, by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth. And their tails, for their tails were like as a serpent, and their heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men, which were not killed by the plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor of their fornication. The judgment that you see coming and killing these people when this woe is coming in verse 12, and you hear and you see the angel, and you get the picture. He's loosing, he's allowing these four angels to be free, do what they do. Sometimes you see them holding back the wind. Sometimes you see them keeping things from going, and things have to take place before they are loose. Now they are loose for a limited time, But what is their job? To slay the third part of the men. Notice the third part of the men that die first should have affected the rest of them to see that the judgment that the Lord Jesus had brought, if they didn't know the Lord Jesus, because they didn't listen or didn't hear, they should have still heard Moses and the prophets, as well as the writings. Third part of the men. Then he gives you the numbers. And we read in the book of Joel the same kind of description of the locusts is given in his vision when we read chapter 2 of Joel. These beings that come to bring about God's judgment. Look at verse 18. By these three, which three? Fire, the jacinth, and the brimstone. In verse 18, the third part of the men were killed. You see, once you take a third from something and you say you leave two-thirds, but a third of the two-thirds doesn't just leave one-third. So let's make sure you understand that. If I take half of 10, and I say after I take half of 10, that leaves five. If I take half of that, that doesn't leave me five more. It leaves me two and a half. If you take a third of 9, that'll leave six. But if you take a third of 6, that'll leave 4. I'm just telling you, because sometimes people say, if it took a third, it took a third, all of them will be gone. No, no, no. It says, verse 18, by these the third part of men were killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which issued out of their mouth. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. When you're dealing with demonic beings, the most power that they have in their mouth is to deceive and to cause people to blaspheme and to make people feel that God's judgment is not what it's supposed to be and to add to God's word and to take away from God's word. We found power in a demonic being in the very beginning of the Bible. In chapter 3, a demonic being, actually the prince of devils, he says, yea, has God said, you won't surely die. God knows. God knows in the day you eat, you'll be like God. And so instead of looking and feeling fear, be happy. God's holding you back. And according to Jesus, when they ate, they were murdered. Well, anyway, it says, and the rest of the men not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of the hands. They should not worship the gold, the silver, the devils, the beasts, and all of these things that we're going to see later on, but the idols. They don't repent of their murders. They don't repent of their fornicia. That's the word sorcery. They don't forget it. They don't repent of their potion making with different kind of drugs that they do to get into altered states. The sorcery. Look behind the word. It's pharmakia, pharmakion. And of their fornication, they don't quit their sexual immorality. They don't quit their fornication. You know, I talk to people that say they love God and they live with their boyfriend or they live with their girlfriend, and they say, you can't tell me I'm not a Christian. I can tell you this, Jesus can. I heard, I think it was last year, this man and woman living together, and the storm came, the tree fell on the house and killed both of them in that bed. How many of us that say we love God, what if God had killed us when we were fornicating? Maybe some that are listening to me never fornicated. God bless you. I wish I could say I never did. I wish I had never, ever engaged in anything that God didn't want me to. It has never benefited me. It never drew me closer to God. It made God have to do things in me to turn me around. And had he not granted me repentance, I would be just like these fools. You look at people that do their dirt and they flaunt it and they go to what they call church and they have their homosexual clubs and they do things in the choir and they lead their songs. And you got pastors that have girlfriends. Read about something the other day where this one pastor got girlfriends and they fighting each other and doing things like that. And he won't stop doing what he's doing. When you see that and they won't repent, remember this. In the first century, they had people that were religious. Somebody said, I don't ever know about the Hebrew Jewish people doing murder. They killed Jesus. Don't they see anything else out? They said, I didn't know they did sorcery. Have you not heard what Saul did? Saul went to somebody that did things like that. What do you think they learned the potions? You want to talk about thefts? They would move landmarks all of the time. Anyway, Jesus revealed himself as he knows how to render every man according to his works. He knows how to let some treasure up more. And instead of the individual seeing God's judgment and not understand what's going on, what they do is they harden their heart and they don't see the mercy of God. Let me show you something. That same Paul that talk is kind of amazing. The Bible says in Romans 9 and 17, listen to this one. This is kind of amazing. The scripture says unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he will, and whom he will, he hardens. Do you think that when God allows those people to see the judgments, it happened to the first third, and what he allows to happen to the second third, that those people, instead of having a heart that would repent, that their heart gets harder and they treasure up wrath? How many times did Pharaoh treasure up wrath? 10 plagues. Then the children of Israel, after seeing what God did to Pharaoh, how many times did they try God? 10 times. When you read Numbers chapter 14, God will spell it out. And he gets very upset with them and will not allow them to enter into his rest that he talks about in Hebrews chapter 3 in the last verse. In Numbers 14, he says, they've done this 10 times. They will not get to enter in except for Joshua and Caleb. What I want you to see, what's quite amazing, is that the Bible is showing that God's judgment should make you look to him with joy and honor. Listen to what verse 23 of Romans 9. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Have not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel of honor and another to dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared for glory? What are you saying, Tim? I'm just pulling some of the stuff that we see in the scripture that had been written, what God had done and what God has said, and what individuals should begin to see is when God does not judge everybody at once, it doesn't mean he's not going to judge. He fully knows how to judge them that hate him, and he picks the precise time to do it. But in that interim, should that individual repent? But if their heart is obsessed and they won't know God, then the very thing that he does to show them mercy and to show them that they need to repent is the very thing that will harden their heart. I heard an illustration one time that was quite amazing to me when I used to listen to the radio a lot. Now, when you listen to a radio preacher a long time, and you might get two good nuggets. Well, one of the nuggets that I got was this. The same son that can melt wax, make it soft, is the same sun that can harden clay and make it hard as a rock. Same mercy. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the hearts of the sons of men are fully set in them to do evil. When an individual sees God's mercy, when he judges some and they're not judged at the same time, what they should do is be like verse 29 of Romans chapter 9. Listen to what Isaiah said. Isaiah, which is Greek form of Isaiah. And Isaiah said, therefore, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been like unto Sodom and Gomorrah. God was gracious to us. He didn't destroy all of us. And yet, they still ended up, many of them, having to go into captivity. Why? Because they wouldn't hear God's word. They wouldn't follow his truth. Now let us go and see how this passage is drawn from the scripture. This passage where God judges a third, where God judges peaceful bit by bit to show his judgment growing and pending, while he's showing mercy, those that don't repent, they get a heart of judgment because they treasure up wrath. We begin to understand that we can preach to people, we can talk to people, they can talk to those first century Jews, they can preach to those first century Jews, they can take a whipping from those first century Jews. Stephen could pray to them in Acts chapter 7, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge, and we can see why they continue to do what they do. Yes, some will eventually change, but God's judgment had to come on them, like Paul said, to the uttermost, because they did not ever understand that the same Lord of glory that came to save, the same one that came to save, has requirements. He does not have an unconditional love. He knows how to judge, when to judge, and at the appropriate time, he judges those who hate him. Look at Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 1. And notice how God had dealt with these Hebrew people before. How he dealt with them, I would say, definitely around 600 and maybe 40, 30 BC, roll it down to about 585 BC. The same family. Ezekiel 5 and 1, God is speaking and says, thou son of man, talking to Ezekiel, take thee a sharp knife and a barber's razor, and cause it to pass upon thine head and upon thy beard. Then take thee 3 balances to weigh, and divide the hair. Thou shalt burn with the fire a third part in the midst of the city, when the siege is fulfilled, and thou shalt take a third part, and smite it with the knife, and a third part thou shalt scatter in the wind. And I will draw out a sword after them. Thou also shalt take thereof a few in number, and bind them in thy skirts. Then take of them again, and cast them into the midst of the fire, and burn them in the fire. For thereof shall a fire come forth into all the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set in the midst of the nations and the countries that are round about her, and she has changed my judgments into wickedness more than all the nations, and my statutes more than the countries that are round about her, for they have refused my judgments and my statutes. They have not walked in them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because you have multiplied more than the nations that are round about you, and have not walked in my statutes, neither have kept my judgments, neither have done according to the judgments of the nations that are round about you, therefore, thus saith Yahweh Elohim, Lord God, behold, I am against thee, and will execute judgments in the midst of thee and the sight of the nations. And I will do in thee that which I have not done, and whereunto I will not do any more the like because of all thine abominations. Therefore, fathers shall eat the sons in the midst of thee, and the sons shall eat their fathers, and I will execute judgments in thee, and the whole remnant of thee will I scatter into all the winds. Wherefore, as I live, saith Yahweh Elohim, Lord God, surely, because I have defiled my sanctuary with all thy detestable things, and with all thine abominations, therefore also I will diminish thee. Neither shall mine eye spare, neither will I have any pity. A third part of thee will die with the pestilence and with the famine, and they shall be consumed in the midst of thee. And a third part shall fall by the sword round about thee. And I will scatter a third part in all the winds, and I will draw out the sword after them. Then mine anger shall be accomplished, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be comforted, and they shall know that I, Yahweh, Lord, have spoken it in my zeal, when I have accomplished my fury in them. If you notice, this is during the time when they had followed and had been under King Wicked Manasseh and Wicked Ammon. Yes, Manasseh repented. And now we had Josiah for a little while. Josiah dies, and then we get a succession of kings that are not following God's goodness, his mercy, or his grace. Now comes the fulfillment of prophet Isaiah to the king Hezekiah, that your seed are going to be taken to a land, they're going to be made eunuchs, and they're going to have to serve. And he shows God's judgment coming upon them because they learned to serve idols. Chapter 8 will show you that they served idol gods. Chapter 9 will show you how God separates the wicked from the ungodly with the man in the inkhorn, making a mark on those who God is going to save because they sigh and they moan over all of the wickedness. But chapter 5 is letting you know that the third is going to be killed this way. A third is going to be killed this way. That first third, when you take it, it leaves two-thirds. But when you take a third from that two-thirds, you don't have one-third left. You're going to take a third from that. You're going to take a third from and throw it up in the wind. And then you see that there are still two more things that he does. I will submit to you that Jesus is showing, just like you see that I've done before, the judgment that I've done before, I did it in increments. I still gave people a chance to repent. I still gave people, if they didn't want to repent, to treasure up more wrath. If you want more sin, if you want more wickedness, I can let it rot in your teeth. But the point that I wanted us to get from these passages tonight, you see these people don't repent, and you see that no matter what they do, they won't repent. We are just stopping in chapter 9, verse 21. We're going to see more judgments come. And why is that? It's because he's letting them treasure up wrath against the day of wrath. And this is coming upon the revelation of the righteous judgment of God through his Son upon among all those who want to stop the gospel and hate him. His judgment is coming particularly incisively in increments for all those that hate him. Never doubt that he's not going to judge, because he's revealed himself as the one who will. Father, I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your grace. I ask you by your might and your sweet power that you would cause us to hear you, to heed your word, so that we will not be one that has to be judged as unfaithful, as apostates. And please don't allow us to go outside of your will And let someone tell us, once we're saved, we're always saved. We can live any way that we want to. It doesn't matter. And we turn away from you and become an enemy to those that want to stand for righteousness and walk in your truth, and that we become contrary to them, and that the day would come that we would have to fill up the measure of our sin and taste your judgment. Evermore, help us to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in your work. Because when we abound in your work, our labor will not be in vain. Amen. Amen.